Well, if you'll turn in your scriptures to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And we're going to read verses 10 through 19. Hallelujah. Are you there?
Oh.
And this morning, we're going to look at what I would call that is happening is a spiritual battle for a nation's heart. And we're going to look back in time a little bit. Last week, we talked about some of the similarities between historical Israel and America. Beginning with verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army, and a warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. And I think as we have just been celebrating July 4th, Independence Day, that scripture, which we read a couple of weeks ago, just kind of rings true. It sets our mind in the right frame. And also this weekend, as we celebrate Independence Day, we're reminded of some of the things we're reading in our founding documents. One, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving that their just powers from the consent of the governed. And that's something that we are having to go through in our nation. And I think the thought is that we're having to wrestle with right now is that we are a nation that was founded on Christian principles. It's a Judeo-Christian framework and morality. And we're now largely ruled by people who outright reject those principles and that morality that we received from Jesus. If our faith in God and our adherence to the teachings of Jesus Christ were what caused this nation to become great, then we should expect nothing else but further disruption and failure as we drift further from that path. Let's go back in the time to 50 AD to Greece. And this is shortly after Jesus has reascended back to heaven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we'll read verses 22 and 23. So, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observed that you were very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I now proclaim to you. Is God unknown to you? Israel was that nation that was chosen by God. They were the chosen nation. And He was their God. This was a distinctive that they were known by and for by all the surrounding countries and nations. And all of those nations, every nation has a God of their own choosing. As we travel back in time for our message today to 50 AD, in the nation of Greece, we encounter a time and place where the God of their choosing was undecided. As we just read, Paul's noticing that they had many gods and even an altar to an unknown God whom they did not know. And they had all of these gods to satisfy everyone so that they would not leave anyone out with their particular God. Interestingly, as the church was being birthed, and this was the time period where the church was being birthed, a spiritual battle ensued between the Jews and the new Christians, and between pagans and the Christians. And as we read in Acts about Paul's three mission journeys, where he goes out planting churches, we see he would go into town, this was his custom, and he would go to a synagogue and he would preach the gospel of Jesus. And invariably, some Jews would get up and fight with him. And he'd get driven out of town. He'd go to another city. And the Jews that got mad at him at the last town would follow him to that city and cause more trouble. And during this time, the government considered themselves above the people's religion and their God. I mean, they looked down upon them. They said, as long as you don't riot, it's okay. You can worship your God. If that keeps you happy, you know, that's your God. You can worship Him. They just wanted to be kept out of it. Peace would prevail as long as the people would not riot. But this is what happened in each of Paul's three mission trips. And today, in America, the same spiritual battle is going on. And the question is, will we continue to be one nation under God, or a nation with no God, or will government become our God? In the time that we're reading in today's scripture, the government was God. The Caesar was God. Earlier, back in Jewish history, Egypt, the pharaohs were considered God. So, how do we define God? What is the definition of God? And we're going to have Adrian read the Webster's 1828 definition.
It just says, the supreme being, Jehovah, the eternal and infinite spirit, the creator and the sovereign of the universe.
How about all four?
Well, then it goes into false gods.
Okay.
Do you want me to read those two?
Yeah.
And then it talks about lowercase. God with a lowercase is a false god, a heathen deity, an idol. It quotes Judges, fear not the gods, lowercase g of the Amorites. A prince, a ruler, a magistrate, or a judge. Thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the rulers of thy people. Exodus and Psalms. And then any person or thing exalted too much in estimation or deified and honored as the chief good.
All right, thank you. So we Americans, we worship false gods, but we also have idols that we worship. And they're kind of like junior gods. You know, things like social media, all kinds of media, news, politics, money, riches, cars, guns, fame and celebrity, sports, athletes. And, you know, which of those idols might cause you to skip church? You know, it's the objective of idols is we spend time with them, we worship them, they become most important in our life. But interestingly, Americans trust their fate to things such as spirituality or science or Mother Nature or the universe, statues, various animals, the stars, crystals. And these take on the role of God for them. Many Americans worship this unknown God too. You know, the man upstairs. They say that they believe in God, but they don't know anything about him. They try to distance him in their speech and their lives. You know, sometimes we think like kids. We put our hands over our eyes, and since we can't see God, he can't see what we're doing. Or we do it in the dark and think that he doesn't see what we're doing. And many of us Americans will make up things about who God is and what he does, what he says. And in fact, he's unknown to them because they don't listen to him or read his word. They don't go to his house. God is just a topic of discussion. And many don't believe in him. And many so-called modern prophets claim to speak for him or as him. And others say, God is unknowable. Who can know God? Well, I want to read to you what God says about himself today. We're still in Acts 17. Let's pick up with verse 24. Well, it's, 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands. So remember, the scene we have here is Paul is standing in this temple and he's looking at all these statues of their various gods. And so he's relating to them in their form of worship, but he's there to declare who this unknown God is, who the real God is. Picking up verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all people, life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. He did not just create things and let it go. This is saying specifically, he appoints the times and the dates and the places. He has, whether you recognize this or not, whether it's occurred to you or not, has brought you here into Aspen Springs. He's even brought you here to this church to hear and to worship. We, as a family here, are bound together because of his action, his activity, his desire. Let's see where I leave off. 27. That they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We spend a lot of time talking about the resurrection of Jesus being so important, being that differentiator between Christianity, between Jesus and other religions. I finished 31. Spirit cannot inhabit the inanimate, such as gold, silver, stone, statues. I'm sorry?
The golden cap.
So, just to kind of sum up what we just heard is all people everywhere should repent. Repent means to turn away, to walk away from what you're worshiping, whatever God you might be worshiping, and to turn to Him. And all people everywhere. Paul was standing in this place where they were not Christians, they weren't even Jews. And he was saying, God wants all people everywhere to repent. This reflects his heart, that he should desire that none would perish, that all would come to know him through his son Jesus and to reside with him in his kingdom. He says, repent of all your false gods or beliefs. We Americans have so many false statements before we come to belief. Statements, maybe you've been sharing Jesus with people and here's the statements you're going to hear. Well, I'm spiritual. Or I'm a good person. Or I'm waiting for God to show himself to me. Or I'm not ready yet. I'll get around to it later. Or I need to make sure I'm not choosing the wrong God or the wrong religion. God is saying, all people everywhere, repent today. Take a little detour with me in Scripture. Go to your left to Luke 13. Luke 13. And this is a time when Jesus was carrying out his ministry, and we would travel around and teach and heal. And beginning with verse 1 going through 5, he said, now, on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that these 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, that unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. In our world, the same thing happens. They were reflecting on this tower that had fallen on some people and killed them. And they were challenging Jesus with, well, what happened? I mean, why did that tower fall on them that day and why did they die? What was so bad about them? Over the last few months in our country, people have gone to church and they've picked up coronavirus and died. People have been living in their final years in a nursing home. And they went there thinking it was a safe place. And other coronavirus patients were put in there. And they contracted it and they died. And it wasn't expected. That is not what they expected nor the family expected when they put them in there. Still, others went to work, being a productive citizen, and they caught the virus and died. This virus is unseen, and it's fast spreading. last year, all of these people we just referenced had made plans for the future, or they had put off plans, but then they got the virus and boom, some of them died. How many of these people do you think figured that they weren't ready to accept Jesus? Some of these thoughts that we've put up here. How many of you figured had been living a life as a good person? And how many that died were spiritual and believed a little bit from every religion, but not repenting and following Jesus? That week, their fate was secured for eternity. They didn't contract a slow-acting disease. It was a fast-acting one. It's not like getting cancer and it takes a year, 2 years, 3 years, and you got time to consider your mortality. But theirs was a matter of days. This week, somebody we know, somebody that's been coming to church, died in a fire. Just this week on Wednesday morning, while we were here praying, Robert Dieter's house caught on fire. He was burned up in that fire. Now, many of us know him. He went to bed that night thinking he had tomorrow. Now, fortunately, he had confessed Jesus and told a few people about it. So we believe that he's in heaven with Jesus. But he was still pretty young, was he? And I think the point is, for us, we just don't know how many days we have. God knows. God knows. And what we've just read this morning is that God has fixed a day. He has appointed a day. It's on his calendar. He knows exactly when it is. And that day in the future is when all mankind is going to be judged. And they're going to be judged by one standard. Everyone will be judged by the same standard. No partiality and no making it tougher for others. And that standard is Jesus. And some will say, well, I didn't know. Or I needed evidence. What was the proof? And that's the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Jesus was raised from the dead. God demonstrated his power in that. So what about you? Is God unknown to you? You know, your day can come upon you with no warning. And I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just sharing reality with a story and a person that we all know. And it happened this week, right here in our community, our neighborhood. So, the unknown God. What is your reflection and takeaway today from this message, from this scripture? It's a very tough one. I'm in your face a little bit today. But what's your reflection and takeaway?
I'm not sure if I knew Robert or not. I mean, I'm terrible about names, or else I just don't remember until I see them.
He went by Dieter. He went by Dieter. That was his...
By whom?
Dieter.
He was Dieter. Called...
Yeah. I can't say for sure.
Yeah, I'm sure you would.
Yeah. I'll meet him up there later.
Yeah.
Falls into my category of, like, I feel like you should take a vacation now and again as you're working hard and take a break. And then say, okay, I'm going to work like the devil till I'm 60, and then I'll take all my vacations. Because as soon as you do, then, bam, you're hit by a bus and... I always thought early on I want to know God if there's a God, and found there was one, frankly. And so seems like early's way better to know that than later. Mm-hmm. I'd much rather confess my sins to the Lord now or in my teens than wait till on my deathbed. It seems like you really wasted a lot of time.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I just was going to say that I think that like what you were saying about the spiritual stuff and how people say that, okay, well, I'm going to wait or whatever. That's like a perfect opportunity to share your testimony. And I think that if we don't, you know, if we're just like, oh, okay, you know, then it doesn't show that we care about them, you know. And so because I was there. I mean, I know that my spirituality, and I did, you know, I was into crystals and rocks, and like, but like, it did lead me to God. You know, I went through those things and then found the real thing, you know, and so I can share my testimony with people like that, but people are hesitant. But when you live like Jesus is in your life, you don't really have to tell them. So they see it. And I think that's
they see your joy.
Yeah.
Doesn't he say in there that I give you those people with the gifts, you know, you don't think that I give them to you? To use for your connection with him too. The tarot, the palm readers, the future readers, who said, I don't think they're created by me for, you know, for that purpose.
I know what you're talking about. I'm trying to pull the reference out of my brain, but I can't pull that one up, but. Yeah.
Well, you have got to have a mission to do.
Right.
And until your mission is finished, he won't take you home.
Yeah.
Amen. But the palm readers and the tarot readers are not a gift from God. That's a spiritual
instruction. You know, I don't think Zeb is meaning to say that they are the example we should follow, but rather we see the bankruptcy in their lives and maybe that leads us to Christ.
Well, it's all in how you idolize them. There's that gray line of whether you take everything, what they say as the word, or what, you know, it's supposed to be for God. You know, there's that gray line where we can appreciate and respect someone's words or whatever, you know, especially if it's to lift you up. Okay, you're going to have a good day today. Your lucky number is 22, 17, 33. Go play the lottery. You win. Hey, you know. But idolizing and respecting or you know, help lifting yourself up or another soul up is two different things. You know, it's how they use it. It's how they use it. If you're using it to lift someone up, you know, the star readers, it's all, you know, find it.
Yeah, give us a holler if you find that. Anybody else, a reflection or a takeaway?
Like, you're never sorry you went on vacation. Like, you're sorry you maybe worked too much. You're never sorry you went to the Lord.
No, really. Right. No.
I think when you have the opportunity to share Christ with people, I like to share through hospitality, gifts of hospitality.
Yeah.
A lot of times just showing them and giving them that unconditional love will open an opportunity for you to speak about Christ. Sometimes you plant just little seeds, and you may not see the fruit of those seeds, but they usually do come forth. Mm-hmm. And at some point, that person will be like, I need that, you know, or I remember when. We always tell our kids, we fill your baskets as they were growing up with knowledge or wisdom, things that they would need. Mm-hmm. You know, Christ wants us to share that and put our little seeds in people's baskets. Share the love and share him. Mm-hmm. And we won't always see it, but a lot of times they do come forth when people come to God.
Amen.
Rick and I had a conversation about that from home Saturday, didn't we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, I've always been a skeptic. I never started out, had older brothers. My dad was married 3 times. Kind of rough environment. And there's a lot of religion coming in, and it's like, yeah, what do they want? You know, money. And but at the same time, I saw a lot of hardships. And one thing that's really different, religion and people, they can all let you down. And there's a lot of smoke and mirrors and whatever, or you don't know. And I'm still a bit of a skeptic. But God and his word, it's like in my family, they all had broken families and all kinds of stuff. And adultery and divorce and all kinds of stuff and alcoholism and just a lot of anger, a lot of uncontrolled passions. And I don't know. God is real. He created us. He's good. And His Word can guide you in doing things better. And He can correct you. And He's like the only one that doesn't say, give you a bunch of... He didn't have to prove anything. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, follow me in my ways. I want to bless you. I care about you. If you've ever had kids, you kind of feel the same way. You know what father means. It's like you love them, but if they would listen to you, you might be able to help them. But they got the, you know, He gave us free will where we could choose things, but He's sovereign. He's going to do exactly what He says. When He says it, and He's, you can count on Him. And it's, you're a fool if you don't trust Him. And He's the best thing in the world, the best father. Mm-hmm. And you know, but He gives us that choice. Mm-hmm. So, you know, looking for this or that, people are going to let you down. But His Word and Him, it's the real deal. Mm-hmm. And if you follow Him, you'll see Him. And if you don't and want to use Him, good luck with that. You're not going to see Him.
Yeah.
So, but He does. Anyway.
Amen. True that?
Amen. And really, you know, the people that claim this unknown God and stuff, I mean, even if you look at the Greeks that you talked about where they had that unknown God, well, they had all these gods that they had essentially parsed out the attributes of the one true God to all these other little gods. So, in a sense, they actually knew God and His attributes. They just didn't understand that it was all one God, and there was no, it was one, you know, undeniable, all-powerful God. And that all those attributes and all those different things were the created. And so they didn't, it was like they didn't have that concept of, you know, if you just, they knew Him, but they couldn't see the forest through the trees, I guess, maybe, until Paul could come and show that,
yeah,
you know, there is no unknown God, because he's declaring Himself everywhere, all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And His Bible tells us that. And His
Amen.
Word tells us that.
Amen.
Amen.
Alrighty, awesome. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another before we go.